So our topic this week, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 46 and 47 primarily. We'll be looking at some other texts as well. A shepherd's blessing. Starting verse 1, chapter 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now throughout this chapter, very interestingly, we're going to see the name Israel and Jacob used interchangeably, sometimes by the writer Moses, sometimes by God himself. God said to, and sometimes he calls him Jacob, and sometimes he calls him Israel, right here within the same chapter. So that's kind of interesting. So we see here Israel, Jacob, goes to Beersheba. So in context of where we're at, Joseph has gone down to Egypt. He spent 22 years there. There was a famine in the land. Jacob sent his other sons to Egypt to go get grain. They come in contact with Joseph, a few back and forth. Joseph eventually reveals himself to them and tells them, go get your father and everybody else and bring them to Egypt. And that's where we pick up here. And if you missed all the rest, well, it's in the Bible, or you can go to shalomadventure.com and see the previous sermons there. And so on his way to Egypt, Jacob decides to stop in Beersheba. Why? And to offer a sacrifice? He could have offered a sacrifice for wherever they were, wherever he left, Bethel or wherever they were, but he chooses to stop at Beersheba. And the Bible, Moses, the Bible account, Moses, the writer, decides to put this into the scriptural reference that he stopped there in Beersheba and offered a sacrifice to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, Beersheba is very, very important in biblical history, especially regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look at some of that history. Let's go back a few chapters, 20 chapters to or more, to Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, this picture here is of Beersheba, and that is a tamarisk tree over in the left in the corner there, the one that Abraham planted 3,600-something years ago. An amazing, amazing long tree. Well, maybe not, but it's a tamarisk tree nonetheless, and it is in Beersheba. And so Abraham was there in Beersheba, and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, from that place. And so it's really kind of the beginning of the whole Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the whole lineage, the whole nation of Israel, kind of births in a large sense right here in Beersheba. It's kind of the starting point in many ways in God speaking to them from this spot. And then in chapter 26, a few chapters later, Isaac also goes to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants. So four specific promises here given to Isaac, also in Beersheba. He says, I am the Lord your God, the God of your father. Right? So he identifies who he is, father of your father Abraham. Making that connection, Abraham called on the Lord, the everlasting God, from this spot, and I am that God who spoke to your father. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Thus you don't have to be afraid because I am with you. And I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants. And we'll come back to all of that in just a little bit. Let's look at how Isaac responds to God's wonderful promises here, wonderful assurances that he gives to him. Isaac built an altar in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. And this well literally is old enough to be the very well that Isaac dug. It's very well possible. And that's one of the reasons on our tours we start in Beersheba. On our first day, we stop in Beersheba. Again, we're seeing the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all were there. God spoke to all of them from that spot. They all called on the name of the Lord. And so we like to start off with that spiritual emphasis, our calling on the name of the Lord, right at the beginning of our tour, just as Israel's history started there in Beersheba on calling on the name of the Lord. Very powerful site, very interesting site. A lot that happened there, a lot that archaeological be able to see there. And so Isaac builds an altar. And it might be the very altar where Jacob then later on, when he comes there, offers a sacrifice on. And he called on the name of the Lord, just like his father, Abraham, called on the name of the Lord from this spot. And God gave him those promises. So now let's go back to Jacob. As Jacob goes there and offers an offering to the Lord, God spoke to Israel and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." And so the same exact four promises that were given to Isaac are now given to Israel in this same spot. God speaking here, basically just repeating himself from that very same spot, the same promise. "I am the God of your father. I'm the God of your father, Isaac. As I said to Isaac, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear. Do not be afraid." Maybe Jacob was feeling fear. God promised us the land. Here I am in this land. Why am I now going to Egypt? Why am I being sent away? Is that the right thing to do? Egypt is a corrupt place. There's a lot of bad influences there. How will that affect my family? Will we be able to come back? And so he goes there, God reading his mind, knowing his heart. God speaks to him and says, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'll make you a great nation, and I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can claim these promises as well, as we, by faith, are children of Abraham, born anew, cleansed by the blood of the Messiah who came through Abraham's line, seed of Abraham. God is our God, the Creator God, the everlasting God, the God from eternity, who knows the past and knows our future. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God as well. We have nothing to fear. God is with us. God's seen Abraham through difficult times, through Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the children of Israel and the Messiah himself. And God will see us through our difficult times as well. We don't have to fear. We have nothing to fear. Not that everything's going to be easy. Not that everything's going to go hunky-dory and great. But we don't have to fear through it. Because God is with us. And whatever trials we go through, he goes through them with us. He holds our hand. He directs our path. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He gets us through them, whether in this life or in the life to come. He's promised us eternity, and he will make of us a great nation. There will be people in the kingdom of heaven because of our lives here on earth. He will multiply us. He will use us. He will bless us. And he will bring it to pass. So we don't have to fear the past. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to be concerned with the present. All fear, all worry, all concern, all distress can be laid at God's feet and left there, left in Beersheba, and go on about our business and God's calling upon our lives. Leave it upon the Lord, upon the sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Offer the sacrifice of the Messiah. Symbolically, in our minds, in our hearts. Surrender to him. Surrender our lives to him. He has given his all for us. He has surrendered all for us. And thus, there's nothing else that the Father would withhold from us. And in that he's already given us his most precious possession. Thus we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. we're under his care. And he will take us through the Egypts in our lives, the troubles in our lives, the difficulties in our lives. He has already been sacrificed in our behalf. Call on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And he also promises to Joseph, to Jacob, that Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. No doubt he feared that. No, am I going to make it there in time? Am I going to live to even make it all the way to Egypt? Is Joseph actually really there? He assures him, don't worry. You will see Joseph. Joseph will be with you. And Joseph will be by your side when you die. God's concerned for every aspect of our lives.
Yes, he is.
All the things that trouble us, all the temptations to fear and be stressed, God knows them all. All the little details, all our concerns about the troubles of the past or the potential fears of the future, he knows about it and he cares about us. And he gives us wonderful promises. Even the little details, he knows that. He knew Jacob's heart. He knew what was stressing him. And he spoke to those things. And God knows what's stressing you. God knows what's troubling you. He loves you just as much as he loved Jacob, just as much as he loved Isaac, just as much as he loved Abraham. He loves each one of us with an everlasting love. We can lay our cares upon him. So Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And Israel sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. Now, we're in these last four chapters of Genesis, and a lot of it is kind of a review, as we've already seen. And already, Beersheba already reminded us of Abraham being in Beersheba, Isaac being in Beersheba. So it's kind of a review of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's history. And also a pointing forward as well. So it's kind of a bridge section of the Bible. And we've already seen how Judah rose up in the ranks. He wasn't the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben should have been in charge. Reuben should have been the one sent ahead of Israel to go and tell Joseph he's on the way. But we see here Jacob doesn't send Reuben. He sends Judah. And Judah's not even the secondborn. You got Simeon and then you got Levi. So Judah's fourth. But we saw in a past sermon where Judah rose up to the occasion. Where Reuben failed and Simeon failed. Judah steps forward when Jacob is afraid to send Benjamin to Egypt. Judah steps up and says, I will be a surety for him. I will be the substitute for him. I will be accountable for him. I will pay the punishment forever if anything happens to him. Foreshadowing the Messiah. Willing to be our substitute. Willing to be our atonement. Willing to be the surety for us, the assurance for us. And thus, it's through Judah that the Messiah comes. Not through Reuben, not through Simeon, not through Levi. And we see Jacob acknowledging that here and sending Joseph. He puts his trust in Judah and sends Judah ahead to go meet with Joseph. So again, a bit of a review and a bit of a foreshadowing. As the Father has sent Judah, sent the Messiah before us, before we were ever born, to come and announce the way and to prepare the way for us. Telling the Father, the bride is coming. Your people are coming. In verse 29, so Genesis 46, verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And again, review. And this whole concept of review, I learned from Gloria. Gloria helped me out. I said, Gloria, I need some help with this. What am I going to preach out of this chapter? And so I'm thankful for her. But he fell on his neck and wept a long while. We've seen Joseph, this strong character person, right? Able to stand before Pharaoh and interpret the dream for him when everyone else is afraid to, won't even try to interpret the dream for him. Joseph interprets the dream. 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. That's not what I want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. Who endured years in prison and falsely accused. Withstood the temptation to get angry and bitter and forgotten for 2 years by the butler. The years of slavery because of his brother's malice towards him, overcame the anger of them, chose to forgive, takes a strong character, resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife, ran from her. How could I do this horrible thing and sin against God? Strong character that took. Willing to go to prison. Languished there, falsely accused. Endured it all. Takes a strong faith. Takes a strong person, strong in the Lord. But yet within his strength, we've seen him crying, crying upon his brothers, crying upon Benjamin, crying and kissing even his other brothers who so horribly treated him. And now here again, we see him. Beautiful. I mean, it would have been wonderful to be there and see that. After 22 years of longing to see his father, falling on his neck, embracing him a good while. And then Jacob, who thought his son was dead, mourning for 22 years, never got over it, never fully grieved it, was miserable, made everyone else miserable. Then told Joseph's alive, hardly believing it, and then seeing him. Jumping out of the chariot, running as best he could, the two of them meeting and embracing, and weeping and weeping and weeping. As the brothers are looking on, once again feeling guilty that they've separated the two of them for so long. That's the heart of the Father, who's strong, whose truth, who doesn't yield his principle, doesn't yield his laws, but yet is also still merciful and kind and compassionate. What an amazing God we have. He's able to tell the lady caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, yet go and sin no more. Mercy and justice meeting together. Grace and truth kissing each other. God's love blended together. A compassionate God, a loving God, yet still judge. As Moses asked to see God's face, God proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering. First attributes he mentions. But will also no wise clear the guilty. Will maintain truth. Will maintain justice. Will not allow the wicked to continue with their evil acts forever. Will hold them accountable and us accountable for the wrongs we've done. Mercy and justice mixed together. Amazing picture of God. Other religions can't picture such a thing. They have to create multiple gods in order to have one for the sun and one for mercy, one of justice, one of niceness, one of evil. Yin and yang. You know, they can't have it in one God. But the Bible God is a balance of both, blended perfectly together. Not a split personality, not a stern father and a nice son. Blended together. One. A balanced God who at the same time is able to be loving, merciful, kind, compassionate, and yet holding to truth and righteousness and justice. And that's how God wants to make us. that balance of both. Biblically strong in character, resisting temptation, standing against the forces of the enemy, standing against the devil himself, drawing near to God, resisting the devil and him fleeing from us, bold and secure and proclaiming God's truth even to those who resist it and those who don't want to hear it, living it out firmly, determinedly, without yielding and compromising in principle, and yet merciful, long-suffering, and patient with others, praying for them and pleading for them, crying for them, and like Moses and like Paul, being willing to be blotted out of heaven's existence, out of the names off the record books for eternity, if that's what it would take, just so that they could be in heaven. Caring for them. Carrying the burden on our hearts and minds. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Loving our enemies as ourselves. Being concerned for them with a godly concern that puts them and their needs above our own. That's the balance that God paints for us. That's the God of heaven and earth. And we see that demonstrated in the life of Joseph. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." His bucket list has been filled. I've seen Joseph. I never thought I'd see him again. Now I'm seeing Joseph. Now I can die. Nothing else matters. Rachel's gone. Leah's gone. Nothing else matters. These other sons, they're not important. Joseph, I've seen Joseph. Now I can die. And pointing forward, almost word for word, prophetically in a sense, when Simeon, not the Simeon of Israel's sons, but a prophet, Simeon, who was in the temple thousands of years later, in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, when the Messiah on the eighth day of his life, coming for his bris, coming for his dedication in the temple, sees the Messiah as a little babe. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, let me die. Let your servant depart in peace. I have seen. My eyes have seen. You're alive. Your salvation. The one who lives forever and ever. Now I can depart in peace. And when we give our hearts to the Lord, and God opens our eyes and gives us that spiritual discernment, and we don't just know the Bible and know the Bible text, know about God, but when we know and see God and experience Him, we can be at peace, alive or dead. If God wants us to live, so be it. If God wants us to die, so be it. Whatever. We're at peace. We're at rest. We've seen Him and nothing else matters. Life itself doesn't matter. He becomes our all in all. He becomes our salvation. Back to Genesis 46, verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers, "I will tell Pharaoh, my brothers have come to me. And when Pharaoh asks, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Now again, foreshadowing the past, we looked at other times where it said that Joseph's servants wouldn't even eat with him because he was Jewish. They wouldn't eat with his brothers because they were Jewish. And so I guess the Egyptians didn't like a lot of things. They wouldn't eat with the Jews. And shepherds, they didn't like shepherds. They didn't care what shepherd you were. If you were a shepherd, you're an abomination to the Egyptians. They don't want you even living next door. I tell you, shepherds go live out in Goshen somewhere. or an abomination. And Joseph says, tell them, you're a shepherd. Tell them that. Being a deplorable is a good thing. Don't worry about it. It'll work out good. Tell them you're a shepherd. And so Joseph took five of his brothers to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to him, what is your occupation? And they said, your servants are shepherds. And they were, but they could have said, well, you know, we're pretty good at carpentry too. Do you have any jobs in the palace there? No, we're shepherds. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. If you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So Pharaoh gives them Goshen. The best of the land. Green fields. Open country. And this might have been a concern for Jacob. This might have been a concern for Joseph. If I bring my family here to Egypt, and the corruption in the city, the corruption here in the palaces, the love of this world, the vanities of the city, the comforts of the city, they may lose their faith in God. Seeing the stone buildings and the multitude of gods and the idols and the finery and the curtains and the decorations and the paintings and the pyramids, they may lose their sight on God and turn to the things of this world. So he wanted them out in the fields, up in Goshen, surrounded by God's nature, surrounded by God's country, animals, birds, living trees, greenery, fresh air, expanse. And we also have to be careful. Do not let the city become part of us. Well, here we're kind of in the suburbs. It's growing fast. It's growing fast. I remember being in this city 40 years ago, over 40 or 50 years ago. Orange groves, cows, fields, few stores. And now, and it's just getting more and more intense all the time. Don't get tied down to the city. Be in prayer. Lord, reveal to us when it's time to leave the city. Use us here. Use us as a witness. There's lots of people to witness to. The trees don't need to hear it. The cows don't need to hear it. Have us here. Use us here. As long as this is where you want us to be. But don't let it take a hold of us. And show us when it's time to get out of the cities. To flee the cities. To flee Babylon, to flee the confusion, to flee Egypt. And we are surrounded by your creation. To each individually, need to hear God speak to our hearts and mind and know his will in our lives. And what moment, at what time, and where to be at all times. Various times God called people to live in Jerusalem, live in the cities. Other times, like John the Immerser, out with the locusts. So we need to know God's voice and hear God's voice. But I believe that's why it's in here. I believe this is why this text is in here. I believe that's why Joseph does this whole thing. Tell him you're a shepherd. They come and tell him he's a shepherd. Several verses on this whole thing. Because Joseph didn't want them in the cities of Egypt. He saw it. He knew what it was like. He dealt with it with Potiphar's wife. He knew it. He saw it. He saw the corruption. All the multitude of gods and multitude of things being offered. He didn't want it for his family. He stayed there because he needed to stay there. God called him to stay there. But he made sure the rest of his family, his father and his brothers, his nieces and nephews, were in a safer area spiritually. Into chapter 47, verse 7, Joseph brought in his father Jacob to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before him. So Jacob here is 130 years old, and he says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. I've been living in a tent, going from place to place, never settling down, never had beautiful walls like you had, never had a comfortable bed like you have, never had a toilet like you had, never had air conditioning like you had. It's been few and evil have been the days of my life. Been tough. And then servants waving fans at me and bringing me grapes and all kinds of things from the Nile, and from the produce of the land. Oh, I've been living out in the desert. I've been living out in the dust. And it's been hard. First years of my life competing with my brother Esau for the birthright that was promised to me that was so hard to attain. Out of my grasp, unloved by my father. And then dealt with Laban, who cheated me and misused me and abused me, tricked me. Then I had four wives. One was enough, three extras. And the headache of that. Never make them all happy. And the bickering that took place, the competition, the fighting, being pulled in all directions, and having multiple children from all these different wives, and they're bickering and fighting and competing. And then grieving the loss of my only son in my mind, Joseph. Grieving that for 22 years. Been a hard life. Evil life. 130 years of evil life. It's tough. We look through the Bible. We look at Bible people. We look at the pillars of our faith. They didn't have it easy. You think you got it bad? Go live in a tent out in the desert for 130 years. With four wives. Life is not easy on this earth. For no one. And few. Abraham lived to 175. Isaac lived to 180. I'm only 130. Phew. And my eyesight's already going. And I'm feeling it. Feeling old. Few and evil have the days of my life in my pilgrimage here. I'm just a pilgrim. And my fathers were just pilgrims, just passing through. As it said about Abraham, he was just passing through. He was looking for a city and builder whose maker is God. For them, it never was about the here and now. never was about receiving the promises here and now. It never was having ease and comfort and prosperity here and now. It was in the promises to come. It's on the eternity to come. That's what counts. We are also pilgrims on a pilgrimage, on our path to heaven. That's our goal. Not here, nothing here. Don't get attached to houses or lands, to people or to stuff. Let go of it all. And trust in the Lord.
Yes.
Keep our eyes focused on the prize before us.
Yes.
Have no allegiance above God.
That's right.
We're just pilgrims here. Our nationality is heaven.
Right.
Our king, our president is God. He is our master.
Yes.
He is over it all. Now, it's good to have national affiliation and national pride. It's good to have allegiances here on this earth. It's good to have a marriage license. It's good to have marriage vows. It's good to pledge our allegiance to the country we're part of and to the spouse God has put us with. It's good to be loyal to our children, loyal and honor our parents. It's fine to be connected in groups and congregation and fellowship with others. But all of those pale in comparison to our connection to God. He is first and foremost. And if any of those others, parents, children, spouses, or anyone or anything, nation or anything else, tries to get in the way between us and God, then we choose God. He is our first allegiance above it all. He is whom we've pledged ourselves. He is whom we have surrendered all to. Everything else, just for here and now, as we're passing through on our pilgrimage. Keep on the focus. Keep on the march towards heaven. Keep our eyes upward to the high calling that God has called us to. And don't get attached to this world.
Amen.
He'll just drag us down.
That's right.
And hold us and destroy us.
That's right.
There's nothing here. And then we see here it says in this passage that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Twice it says it. Now whether he blessed him when he came in and he blessed him when he was leaving, he blessed him twice, or whether it's just written there for emphasis that he blessed him and he only blessed him once, but it said twice, I don't know. But either way, as we think about that, Jacob, foreigner, a nobody, visitor in the land, an old man, a widower, with relatively nothing compared to Pharaoh's court, was a shepherd, despised by the Egyptians, walks into Pharaoh's court and blesses Pharaoh. The one who does the blessing is greater than the one who receives the blessing. It doesn't say Pharaoh would ask for their blessing. Jacob just gave it to him. Jacob was demonstrating and acknowledging in his actions and his blessing that he was a child of the King of Heaven. Well, the Pharaoh thinks he's God. Jacob worships God. Is a child of God. And thus greater than the gods of this earth. Greater than Pharaoh himself, who was ruler of the then strongest nation on the earth. Jacob chose to bless him and demonstrated his love for Pharaoh, his appreciation to Pharaoh, His appreciation that he's provided, his appreciation of what he's done for Joseph. And who knows, again in review, maybe this Pharaoh will be in heaven. Wouldn't that be something to meet him there? We've already seen that God spoke to him and gave him two dreams. We've already seen that he yielded to that and he believed that this was something significant, that this was important, and thus sought an interpretation. And then when Joseph comes and says, God showed you those and God will give you the interpretation, he believed it. And then when Joseph told him the interpretation, he believed the interpretation and acted upon it. He believed it so much and put Joseph in charge. And for 7 years, before he even saw one day of famine, he believed, we better store up and store up and store up all by faith. Might have been for naught. Joseph might have just used that to get out of prison. Get a good job and get a good position for 7 years and then take off. No, just lucky 7 years of plenty. We've always had years of plenty. But the Pharaoh had faith in the God of Joseph, the faith in the God who revealed it to him in dreams. He believed by faith, and he acted on that faith. And that's the kind of faith we need to have, a faith that acts upon what God says, upon what God reveals. God says, store up, we store up. God says, give, we give. God says, go, we go. God says, stay, we stay. God says, speak, we speak. We hear and we act upon his word, upon his commands. And the Pharaoh who saw in Joseph the Spirit of God, God was giving him spiritual discernment. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And God gave this Pharaoh the spiritual discernment to see in Joseph a con. Wasn't even an ex-con yet, a con man. He's still a prisoner at that point. Accused of a horrendous crime, who previously was a slave, who was a foreigner, a Jewish foreigner, a shepherd Jewish foreigner. I mean, how much lower could he get? Pharaoh highly exalts him. Again, we've seen this. Where Joseph, as the Messiah, lowered himself from favorite of the Father down to the dregs of this earth, as says the Messiah did, to be raised up to the highest position, to sit next to the right hand of power. Pharaoh saw this, saw the Spirit of God in Joseph, and acted upon it. And now here Pharaoh is willing to receive the blessing from Jacob, a despised shepherd. Could have stopped him halfway through. And if he gave him twice, because it mentions it twice, he could have stopped him before he did that again. He had received the blessings from Jacob. Amazing. Maybe we'll see him. Wouldn't that be great? Because God used Joseph. And God wants to use each one of us. God, Bible promises, you will stand before courts, you will stand before judges. Do not fear what you're going to say. I will put my words into your mouth, and you will speak. Before judges, before kings, before presidents, before councils, before governors, before mayors. As we speak before our neighbors, those we work with, those we go to school with, those in our family, those we come in contact with, those we meet in the store, everywhere we are, speaking forth your truth, God's truth, speaking forward for him. Starts now. He who is faithful in the little, God will make faithful in the much. And we have an illustration here of Jacob, slowly shepherd, blessing Pharaoh. In the good shepherd coming to this earth and blessing all the world. Those who deserved it, none of us deserve it. Those who certainly don't deserve it, those still in sin, he blessed all the earth. God counts all guilty, counts all the world dead in Adam, that through the second Adam, all might be saved.
Amen.
That he counts all alive because the price has been paid for all. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. He loves it all. He paid the price for all. It's already done. It's already paid for. It's already been offered. It's already there. It's already available to all. What love. What a God. It's already, while we were yet sinners, paid the price for us. This lowly lamb, this good shepherd who comes to bless the multitudes, to bless everyone. He has blessed. All of us owe every second of our lives, every breath we take to God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to live. We should all be dead by now. Wages of sin is death. But all the world owes their lives to him because he has blessed us. And God wants to make us a blessing that way as well. He makes us under shepherds for him, going forth and blessing those we come in contact with and being a blessing. As Abraham prayed over Sodom and Gomorrah, if there are 10 righteous people there, you wouldn't destroy a city for 10. Would you know? I won't destroy the city if there's 10 righteous there. This world owes its existence because we're still here. God is not willing that any should perish. And he's giving them an opportunity. He's giving us an opportunity to go and to tell the world and to warn the world and to let them know. Let us not waste it. Let's look for opportunities. And when they appear, let us be a blessing.
Yes.
To speak blessings and be a blessing.
Amen.
That's what God's called us. That's why we're in the world. That's why you're here. That's why we're still alive. Is to be a blessing. To be a shepherd. Provide for the nation, to speak blessing, to pour forth God's love to those he puts us in contact with. Verse 12, Joseph provided for his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Again, as we're coming a few more chapters towards the end of Genesis, that's pretty much where Exodus begins. They had grew and multiplied exceedingly. And it's setting the stage. Joseph blessed his family, provided for them, ministered to them. And again, as the Messiah has provided for all our needs according to his riches and glory in blessing us, we have much to be thankful for because of God's great love for us, providing us with salvation for eternity and blessings here on this earth as well. And so as we pray, if you want to thank God for the blessings that he has given to you, that he's given you life, even if it's few and evil in this earth, we've had opportunity to see God, to see his face, to know him, and to be at peace. If you want to thank him for his promise and his reality, those promises given to each one of us, not to fear, not to be afraid. If you have any fear, turn it over to the Lord. If anything's troubling you, any worries, any cares, turn it over to the Lord. He's promised to be with you. If you want to thank him for being with you, if you need more faith to know that he is with you, then ask God to enlarge your faith. And not only to believe that he's with you, but to live because he is with you.
Amen.
And in you, and greater is he that is in you that is in this world. And that through him living in us, we can overcome this world and overcome all things and draw near to God and to resist temptation. And flee from it and be delivered from it. has promised to multiply us. Claim that promise. Lord, multiply us. Give us more people for your kingdom. Use me while you have me here on this earth in sharing your truth and your love with others. May there be more people in the kingdom of heaven because of me. Bless us, Lord. Guide and direct us. Show us your path to be about your will. And if God's bringing to your mind opportunities where you had a chance to bless someone and didn't, had a chance to speak for God and didn't, ask God to redeem the time, to have someone else minister to that person, or to use you again at some point. Or if you want to pray, Lord, moving forward, Lord, speak through me. I surrender my lips to you, and you put me before Pharaoh or my neighbor or whoever and everyone. Speak through in my actions in my life. And be a blessing. Speak forth a blessing. Give me boldness to speak for you and to live for you. If there's areas of this world that you're attached to, that you're held to, that you're bound to, God's bringing anything to your mind, let go. Let it go. Give it over to him. Like Abraham willing to sacrifice Isaac, give it over to him. Let go of the things of this world. And embrace God and God alone. If any of those areas, or maybe God's speaking to you about something else as we looked at these texts, let's pray together. Come before God, the Lord God, heaven and earth. Our Lord, our God, the eternal God, the everlasting God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us these examples. Thank you for showing us your way. Thank you for living through Joseph. Thank you for living through Jacob. Thank you for making them a blessing. Make us a blessing as well. Live in us and through us for your honor and glory. Let your light shine out of us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for placing us here on this earth. Thank you for placing us where we are. Guide and direct into our future. Continue to reveal day by day who you want us to talk to, what you want us to say, what you want us to do, how you want us to live. Give us that balance of grace and mercy. Give us that great balance between truth and compassion. Give us your perfect balance. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.